Nehemiah chapter 2, please. If you'll stand when you find your place there, if you're physically able. We're going to begin in verse 9 tonight. And we've moved past the first 9 verses here in chapter 2. We made it through the first 11 verses in chapter 1. And so we're moving along. And we've got a lot of the introductory remarks kind of out of the way. We're kind of getting into the seriousness of the actual day-to-day life of Nehemiah. And tonight we're actually going to be traveling to Jerusalem and making it there beginning to see the vision that Nehemiah had come to fruition as he begins his work for the Lord. So if you'd like to, we can read together out loud these verses from verse 9 through verse 20 here in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 9 altogether. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So things are going well for Nehemiah. He has a burden. He prays to God and pours his heart out. He fasts and he reminds God of his promises. That's okay to do, right? I mean, God, you promised to do this, and boy, you sure did it. You put us into captivity. Boy, you took care of that one easy. But you promised if we turn back to you, you'll restore us. God, I'm putting that on you now. We're turning back. We're getting things corrected here. Would you go ahead and keep that second part of the promise that you promised? And he put him to the test, and he said, God, if you're willing, I'm available. I'm just a lowly cupbearer. But if you choose to use me, I'm here. Use me. And a period of about 4 to 5 months goes by. We don't know exactly how long it is, but it's somewhere in that realm. And all along, Nehemiah is putting together a plan. You say, how do you know that? Well, because last week we talked about how when the king asked, when that time came, when that opportunity arose, Nehemiah didn't stutter. He didn't say, "Oh, King, I need about 2 weeks to plan and prepare, put forth the spreadsheet for you. And I've got to get my PowerPoint presentation all ready because I need to make sure we have all this information so that we can get what we need from the king." No, he already knew. He said, "King, this is what I need. If you let me go, I'll tell you when I'll be back." He had all this planned out already. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He was a prepared man. He was waiting for God to work, and he went ahead and told the king. The king accepted his request, gave him the letters that he needed to be able to be successful in this work that God had laid upon his heart. He goes out, and in verse 9 we see he comes across to the governors there beyond the river, and he gave them the king's letters. He even had captains and of the army and horsemen with him. That's great. A company of people. He had some protection. He had the king's seal, and he had the king's letters and all these things. And he was given passage. These some 800 miles. It's a long ways, folks. Okay, I explained to you this morning about driving to North Dakota. All right. Oh, Illinois is not much better. It's right around 800 and some miles to my in-laws' place. So we drive that in 12 hours, no problem. Two bathroom breaks, sometimes three if we have to. Yes. I need to. No, we're not stopping. But you're talking several days, maybe weeks, maybe a month. It takes some time to make that travel. It wasn't as easy, if you will, as it is today. Now, things are going great. But then verse 10 comes along, and we're introduced to some shady characters. Weren't you waiting for the shady characters to pop in this story? Yeah, I mean, so far it's been good, right? We have Nehemiah, we got this nice king, we have this good exchange here. God's answering prayers. Everything is great. Letters are being written. Captains are being sent out. Horsemen and armies. And yay, hurrah, right? But, bum, bum, bum. In come the shady characters. Now, you can study about some of these difficult characters here. Mr. Sanballat, the Horonite. And Mr. Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite. Now, I would encourage you to study the history of these guys. You know where they come from? Sin. They come from sinful relationships. Times where people turned away from God or took matters into their own hands. Can I tell you something? God forgives. But that baggage is going to follow you around. There's consequences to sin, folks. And sometimes they last for generations and generations and generations and generations. I haven't done it for our King's kids here, but I will one of these times, perhaps. I ran the King's Kids program over in Arlington when I was there. And one of the illustrations that I use is, I take out a piece of wood, and I take a hammer, and I take some nails, and I start nailing the nails into the wood over and over again, you know, several nails just in random spots and things. And I'll tell them that, this one is a lie, and this one is this sin, and this one is this sin, and this one is this sin, and this one. And then I take that hammer and I say, when we come to the Lord, and we ask him to forgive us, he does. I mean, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. And I start pulling the nails out. That sin removed, and that one forgiven, and that one forgiven, and that one forgiven. And then I pick up the board and I show it to the kids. I said, this is your life. There's scars in that wood that you can't get rid of. Oh, the sin's forgiven. But folks, oh, be careful. Oh, be careful. Look, we're talking dozens of generations later, after these sinful acts, these people are popping up. to come against the people of God. They were grieved that any man would come to seek out the welfare of the children of Israel. Now remember, these individuals were under the king as well. They were conquered likewise. And they were just kind of just these festering pockets of infection amongst the people of God. That's how much I think about these two guys. Wouldn't you like to be described that way? No, of course not. But you know what? When everything seems to be going right, here come the obstacles. You know, the devil's not just going to lay down. We've been talking enough about him on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, etc. He's not just going to roll over and let God's man stand up valiantly, being encouraged and strengthened by God, getting the favor of the heathen king and go riding into Jerusalem to rebuild the city for God. And the devil's going to say, oh yeah, go ahead. Not going to happen. There are people that are always going to try to hinder God's work. Always. Don't be discouraged by them. Be a Nehemiah. It says here, it just mentions these guys in verse 10 to start with. So they were grieved that the king had sent someone to come and see on the welfare of the children of Israel. And then it goes right up to verse 11. So I came into Jerusalem. He's like, all right, there's these guys. They're not happy we're here. And so I'm going to go about my business. And we see him certainly going about his business. And then we see in verse 19, after Nehemiah gives just a stirring speech. I mean, you think about the words we just read. How he puts forth this vision and boy, the people's hands are strengthened to this good work and they're signing up on the volunteer list and they're going out into the community. Hey, we'll build this part. We'll build this. You know, they're all excited about it. And Nehemiah's got them all. I just hit my knuckle on that thing. It hurt. He's got them all excited about it. And then verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, oh, they got another guy. They got guys start coming out of the woodwork here. We have Geshem the Arabian. They heard it. They laughed us to scorn. Now they're making fun of us. Now they're mocking and jeering. And what are you going to do? Are you going to rebel against the king? And I love this. Nehemiah just sidesteps this ridiculous statement of rebelling against the king. And he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He's like, y'all don't belong here. We belong here. And our God will strengthen. Boy, stone cold. But he was right. And he knew he was right. And he had no apologies for it. Folks, why do we have to go around apologizing for what we believe? And why we believe what we believe? If they don't like it, who cares? They don't have that portion. They don't have that right. We're children of God. We serve the Most High God. He is our God. And listen, folks, I don't care how many history books you rewrite. You can't change the fact that America was built on Christian principles. They're all through the Word of God. And boy, they are furiously trying to erase every single one of them. Nehemiah had some grit. You like that word? Yeah. He had some gusto. Right? You like gusto? I like gusto. He had the nerve that it took to be a leader in this day. When are we going to stop being spineless jellyfish and take a stand for God? Now, I am not for going and slapping people in the face. I don't think that's a good way to get anywhere. I'm for using tact. I'm for using the tools and abilities that God has given us. What does it tell us to do? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Folks, but there's a way we can go about it. And we ought to do all that we can do. Nehemiah was very aware of what he was saying. And he wasn't, if you will, unkind. He was just telling the truth. And he was bold. We can be bold. Tell the truth. Hey, folks, sin is sin. It's sin. And you know what? Drunkenness is a sin. So is homosexuality. It's a sin. And I am not ashamed to say that. I unapologetically. I'm not defining it. The Bible is. And I believe the Bible. There's lots of things that are sin and sin against God. And we need to make sure that we're taking a stand. And a stand for God. Because when everything seems to be going well, and folks, I really am excited and encouraged. I think things are going well. But listen, I also do understand we have an adversary. And he's just not going to roll over and watch us succeed for God. So as much as I'm excited for what God is doing, I'm making sure that I'm ready for what's to come. Nehemiah was ready. He was prepared. We've already seen his preparation and his level of character. Will we have the same type of character? There are some whose only thoughts are selfish. And so show no concern for the people or work of God. They only want what they want, and that's all they want. They don't care how they get it. They don't care who they destroy. They're going to get what they want. There's those people out there, folks. And we've got to make sure that we're ready. You understand, we've already talked about in our Sunday school class, and I know some of you are not in there, but we talked about Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. And how when they were going through the area of Cyprus and the Isle of Paphos, they found a sorcerer, this man whose name was Bar-Jesus and was also called Elymas. He was a servant of Satan. He was there to keep that governor in blindness and darkness and in lies. But this man desired to hear the word of God. So, this man, Sergius Paulus, he was a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And then this sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Paul says, oh, come on, pal. It's time to go. And he takes that guy out. Well, not physically. He does it through the power of God. Strikes him down with blindness. And this Sergius Paulus, this man, comes to know Christ as his Savior. What a wonderful thing. Folks, the devil is going to stand in our way as much as he can. But we've got to do one better than that. We've got to move forward. Hey, you know what? When Nehemiah got to the river and came across and met with the governors and got the things with the letters and all that stuff, and he came to Jerusalem, here are these guys, these servants of Satan, these thorns in the flesh, and they're there opposing him, grieved that there would be someone sent to check on the welfare of the people of Israel. Nehemiah could have said, oh, man, look at all this opposition. I don't think I can do this. This is too much. These people don't even know what God has laid on my heart. I haven't even explained to them, and already I'm being opposed. And then when he does get the vision and he starts to see some glimmer of hope in the people's eyes and gets the feeling that they're going to be with him on this task, then the mockery comes. Full bore. Are you going to rebel against the king? Come on! He decided to persevere in the work, not to tuck tail and run. What are we going to do? Right now, we do enjoy many liberties here in America. There may be a time where that's not the case. There are countries across our world, we support several missionaries that ask us not to pass on their information and stuff by way of the internet. We can post them up in our church, but they ask us not to put it out online or on different media, social media sites, etc. Because where they work and minister, they're not friendly. They have to do things covertly, undercover, for fear of their own lives. In some countries, I was just talking to someone the other day. I was talking about a missionary in Thailand, and some individuals were making fun of them and discouraged because they didn't have a church worker or anything like that. And nobody ever took the time to ask that missionary why. Some people just started dropping him for support, thought he was a lazy, useless missionary. And the truth was, if he actually started a church and openly witnessed to people, they'd imprison him. So he had to use different methods, unorthodox methods, to build relationships and win people to Christ. Folks, I'm just saying, what are we going to do? And you know what? We need to decide that we're going to take a stand and we're going to build the wall. And we're going to do the work that God has laid upon our hearts to do. Nehemiah didn't allow the attacks of the devil to sidetrack him from God's will for his life. Don't let the devil get you distracted. He'll start distracting you with all kinds of things. And I've told you before, do not miss this. He's not always going to try to destroy your life with sin. Sometimes he is just as content to get you distracted on other good things. He's just as content with it. Because it'll produce the same outcome. You out of the will of God. And him the victory. You understand? God wants us to succeed. Don't be distracted by the devil. Nehemiah could have been distracted. You notice as we read here, He went out and viewed the city at night. He wanted to see what he was up against. Now, this could be good or this could be bad. Because, you know, when he started walking around from gate to gate and place to place, the evidence was beginning to mount at how difficult of a task this was going to be. Maybe you've been to Jerusalem. That's something that maybe I'd like to do one of these days. That'd be a blessing. But you understand that we're talking about a city here. A really big city. Okay? We're not talking about a 6 or 8 foot fence around your yard. Y'all understand that, right? Okay, these fortified bunkers is what they were, really. These walls were several feet thick of stone and dozens of feet tall. You know, these gates, when they talk about beams of the gate, these were not just 4x4s. Okay? And we're talking something significant, substantial. And all that had to be done. And guess what? No tractors. No backhoes, no bulldozers, no cool
skyscraper cranes that like build on top of each other. And, you know, have you ever seen those? Those things are cool. I mean, they build a little bit and then they crawl up there and they fasten themselves again. And then they build a little bit more and they crawl up there. I mean, it's a pretty cool thing to see. Y'all seen that? Oh, yeah, that's amazing. They didn't have those. You know what they had? Yeah. Actually, you know what they had? Because later on, they had a sword in this hand and they were doing the work with this. I mean, come on. Tough task. And by the way, these were all like guys right out of LA Fitness Gym, you know? I mean, kind of guys that looked like me, you know? To do the work. So Nehemiah, he's processing all this. Now, that could turn him away from the work, couldn't it? Because his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger as the night goes on. He's like, man, I got to a place in the city where I had to get off my beast. The horse couldn't even make it through. Or the donkey or whatever it was he was riding. He's like, I had to go on the rest of the way by foot. But he did not let anything sidetrack him from the will of God for his life. And folks, listen. I know the percentages. I've seen the statistics. We are quite outnumbered. There's a harvest out there that truly is plenteous. And the laborers are few. But that's not cause to quit. It's not cause to lay down. Hey, this world is not going to get better. Okay, it's going to wax worse and worse as we see the day approaching. But that's not cause to lay down and give up. It ought to embolden us. What do you see from Nehemiah's life? As he went through the city, he experienced these murmurings and these things about, those Israelites, all the talk started, right? As soon as the procession came into Jerusalem, I mean, come on! I know they didn't have texting and social media, but I bet you words traveled just as fast back then as it does now. Nehemiah, we see in his life his resolve and his determination. You know what the Bible tells us to do? Just keep on going in the Lord's will, no matter what comes about. The devil did not appear in the form of some horrible monster, but rather used respected people in the land. Sanballat was a governor of one of the provinces, and Tobiah was his Ammonite servant. This man that was from Arabia, the Arabian, Mr. Geshem. He also was one of high regard in leadership in the community. Making fun. Proposing that these little bugs are going to rebel against the king. Nehemiah could have stopped. He could have quit. He could have turned back and went back to the king. But instead he went right on doing the Lord's will in the place that God had put him. And that's the resolve we need in our lives. Joshua was told by Moses, and then told again by God himself, to be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Paul tells the church in Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. He also tells them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What encouragement. And can I say to you, dear people of God, we must have the same encouragement, and resolve, and decision to complete the will of God for our lives in this day and in this time. There's a wall to rebuild. There's a work to be done. And we get to do it. Yes, I did say that. We get to do it. It's a privilege. I mean, do you see a negative attitude from Nehemiah here anywhere? I don't. Not at all. You know what I think? I think all the way in that journey from Shushan the palace, all the way to Jerusalem, he's like, man, he's looking around. He's got the king's letters in his pocket or satchel or whatever. And he's got these captains and these horsemen that are going with him. And he's just looking around. He's like, I just can't believe what God's doing here. And he comes to Jerusalem and he walks around the city. And just that burden that God laid upon his heart is just growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's like, oh, we got to get this done. We've got to get this accomplished. And I've got to get these people to help. And there's going to be opposition, but I don't care. I'm going to do the work of God. And he just, I mean, it's just getting stronger and stronger. That's what I see out of Nehemiah. And that's what we ought to look as we see Wiley growing. And we see Levon growing. And we see Saxe and Murphy growing. And we see all these areas being developed around us. And boy, they're tearing down more farms and putting up more subdivisions. My goodness. I mean, I drove through little tiny Josephine. Who's ever heard of that town? Yeah, I know you have. I mean, you drive through this. It's a typical town. Please trust me. I understand small towns. I was born and raised in North Dakota, where there are more cows than people, okay? I get it. But I know what a little town looks like. Sometimes has like a stoplight, maybe one or a couple stop signs. And you know, these older buildings in there, they're just kind of scattered here and there and such and so forth. But you drive through and you see that here in these little towns like Nevada. Ooh, I love Nevada. It's like Nevada, but it's not. And you go through and you're driving through these little towns. And all of a sudden, there's a 400-unit subdivision. It's like, what? What? Little town? It's like, what? That doesn't even look right. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, they're popping up everywhere. But instead of discouragement, oh, how could we ever reach all those people? Or, man, we go out and we knock an entire subdivision and one person comes to visit. We went through 500 doors and one person comes to visit church. Or we knocked on 1,000 doors and only 2 people got saved. Boy, it's just not worth it anymore. I'd knock 1,000,000 doors to see one person get saved. And it'd be worth it. Nehemiah saw this day. I hope, folks, you're getting the vision of Nehemiah's burden here. And when everything seems to be going right and things are going well and all in line, just watch out. The devil's lurking somewhere. Just know it. Don't be afraid of it. Purpose to do the work. Peter tells us to be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. Oh, gee, I've heard that somewhere. That's Wendy Knight's message. You need to go back and listen to it. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know how Nehemiah could be so cool under this pressure? Because he was settled, he was established, and strengthened in his God. We see here that Nehemiah went about viewing the land, seeing how things were. And he went back and returned to where he was staying. Nobody knew what Nehemiah knew. But Nehemiah knew what Nehemiah knew. And that's what was important. And at the right time, and at the right place, with the right spirit, and with God's permission, he tells them of what God had revealed to him. He gathers together the people. And these rulers and these priests and the people, the rest that were there to accomplish the work. And then we have verse 17. He said, Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. Time out. Who's we? He's a stranger. He'd never seen Jerusalem before. He grew up in the palace. Didn't he? Yeah. He didn't know anything about it. And he gathers together all these people that have been living in this distress and this filth. And things are just miserable. And they've been under oppression. And you know, God had cast them aside. And he comes in and says, we? And they're like, huh? What you talking about? We? You're a spoiled brat from the palace. You're the king's cupbearer. You've had the easy life, the good life. Well, we've been scrounging around here in misery. But they didn't have that attitude, did they? Because Nehemiah didn't have that attitude. He simply related to their, to what they were and who they were and who he was. He was one of them. He said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. He says, hey, I know you're in distress, but now that I'm here with you, I'm in distress too. We are in distress. He said, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build. You know what he just did there? He attached himself to those people. He took on their identity. He could have said, everybody listen up. You see this letter? The king has sent me to do this work. And I'm telling you to go do the work. Y'all are in a mess. You're in trouble. You're a reproach to our people. You filthy urchins of Jerusalem. It's not far-fetched. I'm sure he had nice clothing. He was the king's cupbearer. He was allowed to be in the throne room of the king. I guarantee you he wasn't in rags. And I'm sure all the way from the palace to Jerusalem that he didn't, you know, ride economy. I'm sure it was first class. Later on, we see in Nehemiah that he was given a certain portion, but he didn't live it up. I mean, why? Because he became one of them. He won their hearts. He said, hey, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And then he goes again, that we be no more a reproach. So he gives his encouraging speech. And listen, it wasn't just a show. He really meant this. We know we got to see his heart in chapter 1. And then he tells them about what God has done in his life. Look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Well, how'd you like to hear that? First hand, the king said these words to this guy. Whoa. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It worked, folks. It worked. He got together the men of the city, the people of the city, those that were in reproach because of the wrath of God justly upon them. But now it was time for change. It was time for rebuilding. We no longer see Nehemiah the cupbearer. We now see Nehemiah, God's builder of the wall. See, do you see this transformation take place in him? As the burden of God just kind of grows in him and grows in him and grows in him to a point that he's ready to do something about it and involve those that are with him to accomplish the work. Nehemiah the builder didn't begin the actual work right away, but he waited until God directed him to do so. We know it was about 3 days, this time that passed by. He took a few men with him on this journey to view the city, but he didn't tell them anything. But once he began to explain, he enlisted a few good men, a few good people to work with him. God's will and work is done by God's people. And we need to be that people. If you look through the book of Nehemiah, you can see it kind of outlined in this sort of fashion. You first see the vision of Nehemiah. Then you see the burden of Nehemiah. Then you see the plan of Nehemiah. Then you see the opposition to Nehemiah. And then you see his dedication to the task to be accomplished. And then ultimately you see the victory. These things can be true in our lives. God wants to do a work through us. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. As Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, it tells us in Scripture that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And guess what? They did. And they were successful. Paul writes to Timothy and says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? No man is an island. It's not just a pastor's job to do the work of the Lord in a certain area. It's the work of the church. I'm not any better than you. I'm a man just like anybody else in here. I'm a human being. And I guess I would be willing to say that I would rival the Apostle Paul in his sinful nature. But you know what, folks? We have a work to do. We all have a part to play. Are we not the body of Christ? You know what a body needs? Lots of parts. Yeah. How would you love to see a body with just all fingers? Wouldn't that be weird? Huh? Or a body of eyeballs? Huh? And nobody would want to be in a 35-mile radius of a body of feet. Or armpits, for that matter. Do you understand? Nehemiah understood. He answered the opposition that God would prosper us. And folks, may I tell you tonight, God will prosper us. I hope that when you drive home, I do this a lot. I try to go different ways home sometimes, just because I can. But I just look and see, God, what could you do down this street? God, what could you do down this neighborhood? And boy, as I was driving by those pop-up subdivisions, we've even got a couple here in Wiley like that. I'm like, God, what will you do there? When they're complete with those homes, those people move in and we get a chance to go and knock on their door, what are you going to do? Well, I sit in my office and I do try to prepare. And I told you before, I do that because I have to, because I wouldn't otherwise. But I sit there and I look at the map. Sometimes I like Google Maps. Sometimes I hate it. Sometimes I love to hate it. You know, whatever. And I just look at these areas. So God, would you do something here? God, where would you send us next to go knocking on doors, talking to people? If you send us over to this neighborhood, will there be somebody there that'll trust Christ as their Savior? Will there be a family there that needs a good church home? Will you make yourself mighty and show yourself mighty in this area? Will we be able to spread the gospel light in this community and in this neighborhood? And will we be able to reach anybody here? And will we be able to get any kids to come on the church van here? God, what will you do here through us? It's kind of like Nehemiah walking around the city. Could you see him visualizing? All right, I can have this family build this part of the wall. I can have this group of people do this part here. And boy, they'll take these stones here and they'll clean them up and they'll be able to put them back in place. And yeah, they'll be able to get this high. And maybe he was out there going like this. Count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, 15? Yeah, I got 15 people do that. You're supposed to laugh. Maybe some of you will count that way. I've only got 9 toes, so, you know. I have 10 toes. But yeah, you see a vision and a burden. How are we doing? Now it's time where the rubber meets the road. I think we've very easily seen Nehemiah's passion. But what's our passion? There's a work to be. What part are we going to play in that work?